chapter 17 of John. Now, when we were going to school, they used to tell us every morning when we were in grade school. Of course, they kind of had quit this by the time that we got into high school, because I think this kind of fell out of favor with the courts of the land or whatever. They kind of didn't like schools doing this sort of thing. But they used to tell us that we were going to recite the Lord's Prayer. And we would all stand up and we would start off a prayer that says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And they told us that was the Lord's Prayer. In fact, if you asked 95% of the people in the communities around us to tell you what the Lord's Prayer was, that's what they would say. I mean, that's just kind of universal thing. Well, that's the Lord's Prayer. Well, that wasn't the Lord's Prayer. That was the Lord's model prayer. That was the way the Lord taught His disciples to pray. But it could not possibly be the Lord's Prayer, because He said, "Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Now, the Lord was without sin. There was no guile found in His mouth. So that's not the Lord's Prayer. That's what the Lord taught His disciples to pray. So if anybody asks you, how does the Lord's Prayer start? It doesn't start, "Our Father which art in heaven." It starts like this: "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." Now you see, that is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord did not ask for forgiveness. Why not? Because He didn't need to. He lifted up His eyes to heaven, the Scripture says. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven. Now, the epitome of the man who's justified before God, that illustration's given to us in the prayer of the publican. And the Scripture says that he did not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying what? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so we learn something very important about this, is that there is no access into the presence of the Father for any who have sinned. Now, that ought to cause a man pause that thinks in his mind that he's going to make some kind of excuse before God for his life, or he's going to tell God all the good things he's done. Because he's not going to ever have the opportunity to do so. Because how is he going to enter into the presence of God? "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not sworn deceitfully, nor lifted up his soul unto vanity." Now, that rules out everybody I know. Who's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands. You know anybody's got clean hands and a pure heart? There is one man that has ever lived that did. And he has ascended into the hill of the Lord. And he's ascending to the hill of the Lord right here, as he looks up into the heavens and he says, "Father." Now the Scripture says that no man hath seen God at any time. The Lord said, "No man can see me and live." And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, that man who was born of Mary's womb and came forth into this world as an infant and grew up in favor with men and or grew up in favor with God and man, that one and that one alone is able to look into the face of God, to approach unto the Lord, to lift up his eyes to heaven and say, Father, glorify thy Son. Now, how out of place would it be for you and I to come to the Lord and say, Lord, glorify us? That wouldn't be a proper thing to do, would it? No, we're among those that would beat upon our breast and say, well, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So a man must know where he's at in the order of things. And this is the problem, you see, that the natural man has, is he does not understand the place that he is in the order of things. He thinks that God is just sitting out there waiting for him, and he's just somehow or other kind of on a plane. Well, he'll just go like he's going to the principal's office. He'll knock on the door and open it up and come in, and he'll tell his case. Well, he has no standing there. But the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, this is the basis upon which our hope is built. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood paying for our sin and His righteousness. That is, His ability to come into the presence of God. Now, it is a most necessary thing that Jesus Christ came into the world to pay for our sin on Calvary's cross. But it is equally as important that he has stood in the presence of God as a perfect man, perfectly righteous without sin, and he has imputed to us his righteousness. You see, when he died on the cross, that was the imputation of our sin to him. There was no reason for him to die on Calvary's cross, except to fulfill the righteousness of God in saving sinners. Now, the Lord loved His people from before the foundation of the world. He could have created a world and created them without sin or ever being sinners if it had pleased Him to do so, but it did not please Him to do so. It pleased Him to subject them unto vanity, that He might demonstrate the glory of His grace in their redemption. Now, that's foolishness to the world. They'll tell you, you're crazy. That couldn't possibly be true. Well, that just doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't make any sense to the natural man. But it is a glorious revelation when the children of God see that all of their righteousness, all of their hope, all of their expectation is completely wrapped up in Jesus Christ, both in what He did on Calvary's cross and what He did as a perfect man, fulfilling the law in every jot and tittle. Because, you see, He walked according to God's law and did not slip up one time. Neither was guile found in His mouth. And it is that perfection that He has laid to our account. Now, we stand before God, if we stand in Christ, in His righteousness. And so when He said, Father, glorify me, thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, He included us. Because, you see, those whom He justified, the Scripture says, He did what? He also glorified. And so it is, dear brethren, that we are glorified in Christ as He has been glorified. The hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given Him power over all flesh. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has power over all flesh. Now, what does that mean? That means that He has the power to do with every man on the face of the earth exactly according as it does please Him. He has power over all flesh. If you had power over all flesh, that means you could do anything you wanted to. And there wouldn't be a thing in the world they could do about it. He has power over all flesh. But what does He use this power for? Now the natural man, he gets mad in consideration that perhaps God, if we say that it's according to God's purpose that He saves men, that it is that by which He is pleased to perform in the behalf of those whom He loved. Now this is what He said. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ praying. He said, Father, I want to give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Me. He said, that is the purpose, that is the point, that is the glory of God, that is the glory which the Father has wrought in the Son, that He might give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. How can we know God? Now the natural man, he says, well, God, He's up there, and some people say He's Allah. Some people say He's Isis. Some people say He's Ra. Some people say He's all these different things. Why? We're all just, you know, we're all serving the same God. Not so. Not so. There's one God. And there's one measure and standard and one that way in which man who is born of woman can know God. And that only by the grace of God as God is pleased to reveal Him unto him. And His name is Jesus Christ. And that's what He said. And this is life eternal that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou sent. Now it's impossible that a man should know God apart from knowing Jesus Christ. It's apart from worshiping God. A man cannot worship God if he does not worship Jesus Christ. Now that's plainly what the Scripture says. He says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. He hadn't yet finished it, had He? He said He did. Because you see, the fact of the matter is that the work was finished when He came into the world. He came into the world as a crucified Savior. He just manifested it so that men could see, but in the purpose and unfolding of God's glory, He was that Lamb, as the Scripture says, which was slain from before the foundation of the world. So He did not come in time and then decide what He was going to do, but He came for a purpose, and He has accomplished it, and He said, the hour's come, the time is now. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Now, only the Lord Jesus Christ could say such a thing as that, who being in the form of a man, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. And he says here, Now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Now what John said in his same book, how it starts, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, this is a mystery beyond all mysteries. Talking about the mysteries you mentioned there a moment ago. How can a man comprehend such a thing? That God, who is eternal, should come and dwell among men as a man, take upon himself human flesh in the same fashion as men and walk among men, and yet never cease to be God. Because he could not cease to be God. And he said, Father, glorify thy Son with thine own glory, with thine own self. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So before the world was ever created, he identifies that he is that eternal God. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now who's he speaking about? Speaking specifically about the apostles. He says, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. He said, they belong to thee, and you gave them to me. They belong to you. You know, that's one thing that men forget about when they get to boasting about what they're going to do and say and that rights they have and what God wouldn't be right doing this, that, or the other. And that is that the Lord owns men. They belonged in. The Lord gave His people unto Christ for the work of redemption. He said, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now, I want us to think about that for a minute. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ praying for his people. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come before the Father and say, Lord, now, you know and I know that they all fixing, because you see, they're fixing to do something here. He didn't say, Lord, I came and you know how they are. They're going to all depart from me. Peter, he's going to deny you. No, he didn't come like that, did he? He said, Father, I gave thy word to them, and they have kept thy word. Because you see, the people of God stand in the righteousness of Christ. He does not see his people as those that fell down, as those that departed and scattered. He said they would. He said, when the time comes, says you're going to all scatter and run like a bunch of scared dogs. What did Peter say? Not me. But you can count on me. I'll be there when the last man's there. He was one of the first ones to go, wasn't he? And he was the main one that said, I don't know him. Who are you talking about? But what did the Lord Jesus Christ say about him? He said, Peter is one of those you gave me, and he has kept your word. He's perfect. He's in me. He's without spot. He's without blemish. He never denied you. He kept your word. He was strong. He was able. Because you see, he said they belong to me. Now isn't it a true thing that you can take the old sorriest man that ever lived and put him up in a courtroom and he ain't worth killing. They ought not even waste the time to put him in jail. And yet his mama will stand before the judge and she'll say, he's a good boy. Won't she? Because you see, there is a relationship there. And she loves him with her whole heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ says of his people, they have kept my word. Oh, brethren, think of having an advocate such as this standing before the throne of God, pleading our case. I don't want another one. I want Him. I want that one who stands in perfect righteousness before Almighty God without spot and without blemish. I want Him. I want to be found among that number of those whom He says they have kept My word. And so it is that we come this day to remember His death. We come to remember His death. The one who died for us. The one who prayed for us. We come, and He's given us a privilege to remember Him. He's given us a commandment. He said, remember My death till I come again. Because it is in His death, dear brethren, that we see our sin taken away as far as east is from the west and remembered no more. And it is in His perfect righteousness that we stand as those who are justified, called by the grace of God, made to believe. Can you believe anything else? If you can, then this supper is not for you. If you can believe something else, if you can believe that you've got some righteousness of your own wherewith to come before God, if you believe that you've got one smidgen of hope outside of the righteousness of Christ, this supper is not for you. Not meant for you. This supper is meant for those that know Himself to be in need of a Savior, that want to remember the Lord's death because they know that it's in His death that their sins have been canceled, taken away. And there stands no legal reason why they are not justified before Almighty God. You see, we stand in the righteousness of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to make us stand in Christ. We were in Christ when He came. He came to make us stand in perfection before the law so that the law cannot condemn us. And that's why He died. We are justified. And so it is that we come this day to remember the Lord's death till He come again.